The pilgrims have made their way along. We saw them as they passed through the city of vanity. We saw them the last time we were together studying. We saw them come by the place where Faithful had died. And they paused there for a bit and thanked him that had enabled Faithful to bear this cross so well. And they paused in that sacred place. And I know I have said this before, and it is not a point that Bunyan is trying to make. Rather, it is a point which Bunyan is assuming. But that's why I like to bring it out. We know that, strictly speaking, no one place is more sacred than another. This place, this building, is not. It has only as much sacredness as it has the people of God within it. But it is right, and the Lord marks out, you know well, in all that Old Testament history, the Lord marks out specific places. He has specific places marked, intentionally marked, that they may testify to future generations of what happened there and the sacredness of what was done. And it is not wrong for us in our lives to have some place or places which hold for us a very special meaning and a sacredness to them. I shared with you all back some very few months ago that back in the summer, I was able to go back to the church where the Lord gave me life and birthed me into His kingdom. First time I had been inside that church in many, many years. My wife and I were there some years ago, but only briefly, and came in service. But I wasn't allowed to be there alone. But I was able to spend some time there just in the quiet and without a service going on. And I was able to bow there in the church and thank the Lord. It's a very sacred spot for me. It's a very sacred spot for me. I hope, God willing, to be buried just a few feet, a few yards away from where that place is, that spot. That was one of our reasons for going, to look into the arrangements for burial in that cemetery and in that place among my people. But it's not wrong for us to have places that are sacred and special, because the Lord, and what makes them sacred and special, is that the Lord met with us in that place. It's something the Lord has done. He told Israel, take the stones out of the river and put them here to mark this place. Why was that? Because God had come and done something miraculous for them in that place. One of the tragedies of modern society is there has been the removal of the sense of place. The complete removal of the sense of place. That's a thing that's inherent within us. Isn't it interesting that in the creation account, it tells us all of the unfolding of each day, what was created. But then the first thing the Lord does is specify a place, a very specific place in the midst of all of this creation. In all of the galaxies, there was this galaxy. In all of this galaxy, there was this particular planet. And in all of this planet, there was this garden. there was a sense of place from the very beginning. Our Lord gives that to us. And I think it's significant, and I did want to mention it again. I have mentioned it before in some of this Pilgrim Progress study, but it is significant, and I think that it should be significant. And I hope that your lives are ordered in such a way that there is a place. There should be. You shouldn't be just drifting. Even though we are sojourners in this earth and strangers and pilgrims, these were pilgrims. Faithful was a pilgrim. But this place became significant because of the sacredness of the events there. And so I would encourage you to know that it is right for believers to have these places. We go on reading now this morning. Now they were come up with the hill Lucre, where the silver mine was, which took Demas off his pilgrimage, and into which, as some think, Bians fell and perished. Wherefore they considered that. They considered that. At the risk of sounding just constantly out of touch with this world, I would remind you again, they paused to consider the place where Faithful died. Now they've come up to this silver mine where something quite the opposite took place. But nevertheless, it's significant, and they paused to consider that. Again, one of the great tragedies of our generation is that we do not pause to consider. There's no thought, no thought given to anything. They paused to consider that. But when they were come to the old monument that stood over against the hill Lucre, to wit, the pillar of salt, that stood also within view of Sodom and its stinking lake, they marveled, as did Christian before, that men of that knowledge and ripeness of wit as they were should be so blinded as to turn aside here. Only they considered again that nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with, especially if that thing which they look has an attracting virtue upon the foolish eye. Now that is a lengthy definition. It may be lengthy, but it is a very specific, critical, and accurate definition of the sinner and his addiction, could I use the word addiction, to sin. This could be applied to a drug addict. It could be applied to so many of, well, all really, of the men that Luke was talking about that he seeks to testify and counsel in the jailhouse. Listen to this description again. Now, they remember, the context is they've come up on the silver mines and they marvel that anyone could be of knowledge and ripeness of wit could be so blinded as to turn in here. They marvel at that. But then the commentary on it is nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with. It's not affected. You know, you take young people and you take them and you show them drug addicts. You show them in their emaciated, delicate condition and clawing literally. We've known people literally with their own fingers clawed their eyeballs out of their heads, you know, and done horrible things. You take them and you show them that. And you say, don't do this. nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with. Especially if that thing upon which they look has an attracting virtue upon the foolish eye. They're not going to be affected by it. I saw now that they went on till they came to the river that was on this side of the Delectable Mountains, to the river where the fine trees grow on both sides, and whose leaves, if taken inwardly, are good against surfeits, where the meadows are green all year long, and where they might lie down safely. Now they've come to this river. Hallelujah. What a river. By this riverside, says Bunyan, in the meadows there are cotes, C-O-T-E-S, those are small little huts, little tiny building, little tiny hut. There are cotes and folds for sheep, a house built for the nourishing and bringing up of those lambs, the babes of those women that go on pilgrimage. There is a river. There was a poem, English had in his comments on this passage, this beautiful, wonderful poem. Said, there is a river deep and broad, its course no mortal knows. It fills with joy the church of God, and whitens as it flows. Clearer than crystal is the stream, and bright with endless day. The waves with every blessing teems, and life and health convey. Thither distressed souls repair. The Lord invites them nigh. They leave their cares and sorrows there. They drink and never die. Thought that was a wonderful little poem. It was just one stanza, really. But talking about this river. Burgess says, also there was entrusted with them who could have compassion, and that could gather these lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and that could gently lead those that were with young. Now to the care of this man, Christiana admonished her four daughters to commit their little ones, that by these waters they might be housed, harbored, succored, and nourished, and that none of them might be lacking in time to come. So Christiana admonishes her daughters, admonishes them to commit their little ones to the safety of these waters. This man, if any of them go astray or be lost, this man will bring them again. He will also bind up that which is broken, will strengthen them that are sick. Here they will never want meat, drink, clothing. Here they will be kept from thieves and robbers. For this man will die before one of those committed to his trust shall be lost. Besides, here they shall be sure to have good nurture and admonition, and shall be taught to walk in right paths, and that is a favor of no small account. Also here, as you see, are delicate waters, pleasant meadows, dainty flowers, variety of trees, and such as bear wholesome fruit. Fruit not like that which Matthew ate of, that fell over the wall out of Beelzebub's garden. Not that kind of fruit, but fruit that procureth health where there is none, and that continueth and increaseth it where it is. So they were content to commit their little ones to him, and that which was also an encouragement to them so to do was that all this was to be at the charge of the king. And so was an hospital to young children and orphans. And the blessed part, Bunyan says, the blessed part is that all the expenses of this were to be paid by the king, not their expenses. Scott, if you had it, Scott had a note. He said, under this emblem, we are taught the importance of early recommending our children to the faithful care of the Lord Jesus by fervent prayer, with earnest desires of their eternal good, above all secular advantages whatsoever. I hope we all believe that. I hope all of you young parents believe that. The importance of recommending your children to the faithful care of the Lord Jesus by fervent prayer, earnest desire for their good, above all secular advantages whatsoever. Consequently, we ought to keep them at a distance from such places, connections, books, and companies as may corrupt their principles and morals. To instill such pious instruction as they are capable of receiving. To bring them early under the preaching of the gospel and to the ordinances of God. To avail ourselves of every help in thus training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For depraved natural propensities, the course of the world, the artifices of Satan, the inexperience, credulity, and sanguine expectations of youth, the importance of the case, and the precepts of the scripture all concur in requiring this conduct of us. Yet after all, our minds must be anxious about the event in proportion as we value their souls, except as we find relief by commending them to the faithful care of that tender shepherd who gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom. So, a great note from Scott here, pressing the importance of committing our children early to the Lord. McGuire said, speaking of this river where this man was found, he said, this is the river of the water of life, beside whose streams the former pilgrims had for a season enjoyed such quietude and rest. To the present company also this river of God is pleasant and refreshing. Its evergreens cover the pilgrims with their peaceful shade. They can lie down and sleep and be in safety. There is further added to the scene, as here described, the tender care bestowed by our good Heavenly Father upon the little ones of His flock. This allusion is suggested by the circumstances of the pilgrim. Children having been born to those God-fearing couples who have, as narrated in the previous scenes, been married in the Lord. Here then are their children cared for, tended by the loving Lord of the hill, and provision is made both to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs of the flock. So, says Bunyan, they were content to commit their little ones to him. Ivamy said, "Here we frequently find our author speaking of our dear God and Savior as man. He excels in this. It were to be wished that authors and preachers wrote and spoke more of the manhood of Jesus, who was perfect man, like unto us in all things except this sin. The view and the consideration of this is sweet to faith and endears our Savior to our hearts." And how much is do we find it to be so that we think we, when we contemplate that our Savior was man and identified with us in our humanity. Bunyan goes on and says, "Now they went on. And when they were come to Bypath Meadow, to the stile over which Christian went with his fellow hopeful, when they were taken by Giant Despair and put into Doubting Castle, they sat down and consulted what was best to be done. To wit, now they were so strong and had got such a man as Greatheart for their conductor, whether they had not best to make an attempt upon the giant, demolish his castle, and if there were any pilgrims in it, set them at liberty before they went any further. So they stopped here, and they engaged in a debate as to whether they should just go on, or should they take the time now while they're all so strong and they have Mr. Greatheart among them, whether or not they shouldn't find this giant and seek to destroy him and rid this path of that giant despair, a Doubting Castle giant despair. So they engaged in a controversy somewhat. Bunyan says, "So one said one thing, and another said another thing." So there's a bit of a quandary here among them as to what's right to do. McGuire said, "How different are the thoughts of different men at the same point on a pilgrimage." How different are the thoughts of different men at the same point on a pilgrimage. We recall to mind the conversation of Christian and Hopeful when in the moment of temptation they sought to avoid the flints of the way by turning aside into the soft meadow path. But now a very different consultation is being held at this same stop. The pilgrims are in high deliberation not only how to avoid the danger for themselves, but more especially how to destroy it for the sake of others. You see the difference? How very different is the considerations being undertaken here now from the considerations of those pilgrims that were here before. The former pilgrims went by this stile only to fall into the grasp of the giant's power. These pilgrims go forth from this stile to lay the giant in the unyielding grasp of death, and lay his castle even to the ground. So one, says Bunyan, said one thing, and another said another thing. One questioned if it was lawful to go upon the unconsecrated ground. Another said they might, provided their end was good. But Mr. Greatheart said, "Though that assertion offered last cannot be universally true, yet I have a commandment to resist sin, to overcome evil, to fight the good fight of faith. And I pray, with whom should I fight this good fight, if not with Giant Despair? I will therefore attempt the taking away of his life and the demolishing of Doubting Castle. Then said he, who will go with me? Then said Old Honest, I will. And so will we too, said Christiana's four sons, Matthew, Samuel, Joseph, and James, for they were young men and strong. So they left the women in the road with them, Mr. Feeble Mind and Mr. Ready to Halt, with his crutches, to be their guard until they came back. Again, McGuire said on this subject of whether it be lawful for them to go, the propriety of making such bold ventures on the enemy's grounds is sometimes questionable. Some men are not strong enough to resist despair, much less would they be strong enough to destroy it. It is dangerous to trifle with so bold an undertaking, unless the plain and unmistakable voice of duty calls. My wife and I discussed for many, many years. One of the men for whom I, in years past, had a great deal of respect in his own place and circumstance was Dr. Bob McCurry, who's gone now. And all of the men associated with him in that movement, and I call it a movement, where they resisted government tyranny against Christians, and they did in the outset of their lives. That was a feature. But later, they went well beyond that. They went well beyond simply standing. And they went over into the enemy's ground. They were constantly rushing in where angels dare not tread. I think, it's just my opinion, you can have your own certainly. I think that they did not heed this admonition. It is dangerous to trifle with so bold an undertaking, unless plain and unmistakable voice of duty calls. Now, they would have said the voice of duty was calling them. I'm sure they would say that. But as we just talked about, different men have different views in the same place. I don't share that view. We need to stand if the government, any government, sets about to stop us from serving our God. We should say to them, as they said to Pharaoh, we will not stay. We will not be stopped from serving our God, and we will take our children with us. But it is one thing to stand. It is another to attack. And many of those men spent much of their lives attacking an enemy that really was no longer a great threat once the rights had been won. So I just simply leave you with this counsel as to, in the context of this study, where giant despair says, yes, it's my contention in this debate that we should go and take this castle and kill this giant. But notice what he said about that. He said, I have a commandment. I have a commandment. This is my job. This is what I'm to do. So duty was clearly upon him. McGuire goes on and says, unless the plain and unmistakable voice of duty calls, it is better to pass on. The physician may walk the hospital. The physician, he may walk around in the hospital, make his rounds. This is his vocation and calling. But if you desire to escape infection, it will be advisable to keep aloof from the danger. You see? It's his job. It's his calling. But for those of you who do not have the job or calling, it'd be better for you if you don't be walking among all this infection. With some, yea, with many Christians, it would only be that instead of overcoming despair, they would themselves be destroyed by the destroyer. So it's all about one's calling and one's duty. And in this particular case, Greatheart cleared that up for us because he said, look, I'm going to go and see what I can do. It's my job. It's my calling. I have a commandment. I'm going to do it. Now, are there any of you that want to join me? Well, Honest did. And to her great honor, Christiana's four sons wanted to go as well. For in that place, the giant despair dwelt so near, they, keeping in the road, a little child might lead them. I wanted to read. Bunyan has a reference there to Isaiah 9, I think it is. I'm sorry. Oh, yes, Isaiah 11. I put the one in front of the X. Isaiah 11, 1 through 11. I want you to read that. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and undertaking, the Spirit of understanding and the counsel, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And of course, all of this, you understand, is prophetic, talking about the Lamb of God, the Christ of God, and the peaceableness of his kingdom, and how he will rule and govern over his kingdom. And then verse 6 and 7 and 8 describe that kingdom and how peaceable it is. And then he says this, and they, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 8, the suckling child shall play on the hole of asp, and the winged child shall put his hand on the crocodile. And the child, even a child, shall lead them. This struck me as a curious reference by Bunyan. But he's talking about how they are keeping in the road. That they are so very sensitive and keen to keep in the road that even a child could lead. I think there's much to be said in that they are keeping in the road. And that keeping in the road is so of such a nature that it would not take great strength to guide them. It would, even a child could guide them because of their purpose to keep in the road. I just can't emphasize that too much. this matter of their keeping in the room. They're going to do battle with the giant. They are purposed to go out and destroy him and destroy his castle. But this is not avarice. This is a singular purpose based on a singular call. And they are going to keep in the road. I just think there's a real significance there about this matter of keeping in the road. The importance of keeping in the road. And so they purpose to go forth and destroy this giant. And that by a very specific calling. As I said, it's highly commendable that Christiana's four sons were ready, quite ready, to join themselves and do this job, to clear up this way for the women, for pilgrims of the future that come along that way. We'll stop the reading there today. There's really a lot of content there, a lot of spiritual content there in what we've covered. Do any of you other folks would like to comment or bring out any particular point in this reading?
Going back to the point there when you were speaking of those that were not, how they could not understand how some turned aside into such a place.
Mm-hmm.
I could not help but remember from your sermon this morning, there was one thing you said that looked out at me. When speaking of the elements that fall against Sisera, you made a statement, a very simple statement, which you said that God had done it before.
Yeah.
And it struck me at that time how deceitful this heart is, that in the light of what God has done so many times, the judgment of sin, that this heart can do again and again and break.
Right. 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 Yeah, they still come to the silver mines, and in spite of the hurt that's been seen to be done before, they go in anyway. They go after it. Because it was desirable to them. Nature is not affected with the harms that others have met with, especially if that thing which they look has an attracting virtue on the foolish eye. They just go right back to it. The hog returns to his wallow, the dog to his vomit. Any other comments?